Hi, this is Chris Morgan, Senior Pastor of Cornerstone Fellowship Church. We're a non-denominational, full gospel church located in Matthews County, Virginia. Thank you for listening to today's message. We believe you'll be encouraged. For more information about us, visit gocfc.com. God bless and enjoy.
Good, isn't it? Glory be to God. So tonight, as we continue our series on evangelism and discipleship, this current handout addresses 25 things that discipleship is. Now, by no means am I saying this is all that discipleship is. However, these are 25 things that the Scripture, as we're going to find, clearly illustrates concerning discipleship. And discipleship is very powerful and very important. And in these 25 things that we're unpacking, it proves that point. Tonight's message, for those that are taking notes, which I encourage, tonight's message is going to be entitled, More Pictures of Discipleship. We all know what pictures are. Pictures actually show us what something looks like in reality. Amen. Pictures illustrate and reveal what something is, and in this case, what discipleship actually is and looks like. Amen. And so, as you all know that have been here, we have been teaching this whole portion of this series on, I've started on and studied evangelism, the discipleship side. And the reason why is because disciples are the ones that are going to actually do the evangelism. Amen. You know, you can say win and disciple people to Christ, or you can say win people to Christ, but I found that it is the disciples, the true followers of Jesus Christ, that actually do that. And so this is why I've decided, even though the title is evangelism and discipleship, we talk about the discipleship side first. Amen. And so in your handout, as you have, last week we covered Numbers 12 through 19. And I want to bring that to our remembrance tonight, because all of these 12 through 19 points had one thing in common, and that was they all had in reference, others had other references as well of these, but all of them we use John 8, 31 and 32 in. Now, there may have been other verses that we looked at to explain and further drive this point home, but these two verses is something that we focused on. And tonight, before we move on, because this is so important about us, it reminds us of the important words of Jesus concerning discipleship and how we can actually identify a real disciple. And if you know what, we need to be able to know whether we are or not, so that we can not only have the desire to be one, but to be one and know what that looks like and how to do it. So tonight I want to once again go here, and I want us to look at John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. We're going to read it and then come back and look at a few things that we've looked at before. It bears repeating. And then we're going to look at a couple of things that I have never said about the verse, which is very important as well. And then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen. And so tonight, notice in verse 31, it says, then Jesus said to the disciples, or the Jews, actually, which believed on him. Notice this word, believed on him. Amen. Now, what I'm going to do, and what I think every serious student of the Word of God should do, I think that you should be reading through the New Testament, reading through the Bible, obviously, all the time, but you should read through the New Testament repeatedly. And so, in other words, in me reading the Old Testament, having to know it's quite any more pages there than the New Testament, in doing that, I'll always have a reading schedule that is chronological, because I believe that in you understanding the Old Testament, it helps you if you read it chronologically. I would encourage anyone to get a chronological Bible or do a chronological reading of the Old Testament and New Testament, but primarily the Old Testament, because it will really help you to understand where things really are in place. Just reading it right on through, you wouldn't understand that. But if you did that 3 years in a row, 4 years in a row, every year you do that, it just gets bigger. However, in the New Testament, you should constantly be reading it over and over again, and I would encourage you to read it in different translations. In other words, currently, where I'm reading through is through the Amplified Translation. But I would read King James Version, New King James Version, NLT, NIV, New American Standard. I would read Amplified, the Expanded Bible. These different translations will help you understand. Amplified is very good because Amplified does exactly what it says. It amplifies meanings of Greek words. How many know the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, New Testament written in Greek? Amen. And so our English language doesn't use as many. In other words, we have to use a lot of words or adjectives to explain what a one Greek word contains its meaning. And so we may, one Greek word may be best explained by several English words to paint the right picture. And how many know words are important because they do paint pictures? And we're talking about pictures of discipleship. If I said green apple, blue car, big house, you saw all of that. Amen. By the words that I speak. That's right. Whatever you hear, you can envision that. And hopefully tonight, you'll also see better pictures of evangelism. So what I was going to say is one of the things that helps you learn is as you let the Bible interpret the Bible. That's the way it's supposed to be. And so when I said, Jesus said, if you heed that book, he said to the Jews which believed on him. Well, if you turn with me tonight, which we're gonna put it up in the Amplified Translation of Acts chapter 13, verse 30. Let's see what it is, 38 or 39. They'll get there for me, verse 38. You'll see here, it gives us a definition of what this word believe means, okay? And so I think a lot of times it helps us really to understand. We'll see it in verse 39. So it says, let's go verse, we'll read for 38 in context. So let it be clearly known and understood to you, brethren, that through this man forgiveness, talking about Jesus, through Jesus Christ, forgiveness and the removal of sins is now proclaimed to you. And verse 39, and that through him everyone who believes, here Herod defines it, who acknowledges Jesus as his Savior and devotes himself to him, is absolutely cleared and freed from every charge from which he could not be justified and freed by the law of Moses and given right standing with God. I can tell you, we could just spend the rest of the half of that verse and be happy tonight, how that the moment we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life, not only do we as believers, look what happens to us, we're absolved or cleared and free from every charge from which we could not be justified and freed by the law of Moses and given right standing with Almighty God. How many know that's pretty good? And so this is what happens when a believer makes Jesus Christ the Lord of life. But my point is, notice it says, believe is one who acknowledges Jesus as his Savior and devotes himself to him. Amen. Notice how the Bible interprets the Bible. It gives us a definition of what the word believe means. So believing is acknowledging Jesus as your Savior. And it's really a first step towards true discipleship. Now let's go back to verse 31 of John chapter 8. And it says, if, everybody say if. How many know that if is conditional on you and I? This is not conditional on God. This is conditional on what you and I do. God wants us to be disciples. God wants us to be his followers. He wants us to do all that, but it's contingent upon us. If, and notice it says, if you continue. Everybody say continue. continue in my word. So we just want to look at this word continue for one moment, because it means to remain. It means to abide. Remember Jesus said, if you abide in me, that means remain in me, and my word abide in you, or remain in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's John chapter 15, verse 7. But notice the remaining or the abiding is something that we do. And we, in this case, as in John 15, 7, you can write that down, is we abide, have his word abide in us. So the word continue here does mean remain, abide, or to dwell. And actually, in the Greek lexicon, it says to remain alive. So in other words, the word is to remain, and our fellowship with God is to remain alive. This word continue means to stand firm or steadfast, or to remain under it. In other words, we're to remain under the lordship of the word, and because of that, we should continue, or we continue to stand, remain firm in that. This is what God says discipleship looks like. Amen. So he says, if you continue in my word, notice, then you are my disciples indeed. The NLT translation of this, New Living Translation, says, you are truly my disciples. Verse 31, New Living Translation says, you are truly my disciples if you keep obeying my teachings. This defines who Jesus' disciples are. His disciples keep obeying his teachings. Just don't abstractly heard them or know about them, but actually keep them and obey them. Amen. And so remember, you can be a convert or you can be saved and still not be a disciple. See, thank God for salvation. I'm not downplaying that at all, but Jesus didn't say go into all the world and make converts. He said make disciples. The first step of discipleship is salvation, but it doesn't stop there, because a person that gets saved isn't necessarily a disciple yet. Amen. You have to become that. I said you have to become that. So his being a disciple is the goal. You and I becoming Jesus' disciple is the goal once we're saved. So, it isn't over when we get saved. It's just beginning. So, notice continue here is important. And so, notice verse 32. Here's what it says. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How many know that everybody wants to be free? Amen. But not everybody is free. But the scripture lets us know how we can be free. By being a disciple means we continue in the word so we know the truth, and that truth that we know and experience will make us free. And so as we read this, we can read it like this. Then Jesus, verse 31, and Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And or then, I like to say, and then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How many know it's the truth you know and do something with that makes you free? This is what Jesus is letting us in on and know. And so verse 32 shows us what true discipleship will actually do for us. And then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The word know there is an intimate word. It's a word that means intimacy. It doesn't mean that we just casually know. It means we're intimate. We have a personal relationship with God through his word. We intimately know what it means. It actually means to know by experience and have a personal, intimate relationship. You know, you will be no closer to God than you are to his word, because him and his word are one. In matter of fact, the degree you actually honor or esteem the word is how you actually honor and esteem God. Amen. And so it's important that we understand that God and His Word are one in through the Word. The reading the Word, studying the Word, spending... How many know the Holy Spirit's job is to make that Word alive to us, become revelation, so that we have a spiritual understanding or revelation knowledge of it, and God becomes real to us through that. And He speaks to us both by His Word and by His Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us. Can I get amen? And so, something that is true still needs to become real in our lives in order to change us. Because there's a lot of people that know the truth, but they ain't free yet. So I'm going to say it again. Something that is true still needs to become real in our lives in order to change us. And so this to know means to know experientially, as contrasted to only of perceiving something with their mind. It's the difference between having mental assent and mental agreement that the Scripture says something than to have heart revelation of it. And I think a great example of this, as we read and move on, but we'll read the Kenneth E. Wiese translation. He was a Greek scholar in the 1900s. He did a wonderful job in his Greek New Testament. In verse 31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews who believed on Him, if you abide, notice it used the word abide instead of continuous, the same thing. If you abide in My Word, then you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay, well, praise the Lord. That's not all. It actually, the Greek there, I'm not sure why we don't have it that way, but anyway, it actually says, and you shall know the truth in an experiential way, and that truth shall make you free. It's the truth we know in an experiential way. To know by usage, to know by having a revelation and the application of it in our lives, it what makes us free. Can I get amen? Now look at your... Yeah, we'll pick up tonight on number 20, and number 20 says discipleship is about helping people win in life and how we will each win in life. So you could say it like this, maybe better saying like this. It is how we learn to win and how we help others to win. That's what discipleship is. It's how we learn to win and how we help others to win. Through discipleship, in other words, that is growth in your relationship with God. That enables you to win and walk in the victory Jesus died to provide for us. How many know that Jesus died to purchase that victory? But just because He died to purchase it doesn't mean it's ours without using our faith. Everything Jesus died to provide by His grace must still be received by our faith. Amen. And so the hand of God is the grace of God. Our hand of faith is what receives from the grace of God. And so notice again that as we grow in our discipleship, is actually about growing in relationship with God to a place that enables us to win and to walk in the victory that Jesus died to provide for us. A couple scriptures that lets us know this is a reality. God doesn't want this to be something that isn't real to us or isn't happening. It, not only did He purchase it, but He expects our faith to lay hold of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says it like this. And now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Notice it says always. That means this: God always causes us to win. If we're not winning, it's not on God's side. It's something that we're not doing right. Now, I know that's not popular, and that doesn't give us the warm fuzzies, but that is the answer that what we need in order to make the corrections in our life and to move forward. So many people do not want to be told the truth, but it's the truth that you know and do something with that makes you free. And I don't know about you, I've never had a problem with somebody. When I found out the Word, I was doing something the Word told me was wrong, I didn't get mad about that. I said, oh, I got to change. Because I only knew I'm going to walk in the victory if I'm going to walk in God's Word and continue in the Word. So, yes, there's a Godward side and a manward side in everything. But what we have to understand is if we're not winning in an area, it isn't because God, if He said it in His Word, He's provided it, then it can be ours. Somehow, we're not receiving it. And that means that we're going to change, not God, if we're going to get it. But the point is, God said, not win a few, lose a few. Not sometime, maybe, if. He didn't even say when we get to heaven. We're not going to need the victory when we get to heaven, church. It will be, it surely will be there. We need all these things here in earth. This is why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these other things. Like finances, freedom, deliverance, peace, joy, all the things that is death provided for us, we need to learn what the Scripture says. And you won't learn it necessarily through religion, because in today's religious world, many times you're told not even read the Bible. You're told just to listen to what the pastor says or what the minister says. And that's the way I used to think. You know, 39 years ago, I looked and said, why am I going to bring my Bible? Of course, I was never encouraged to bring my Bible, at least not that I remember. But if I was, I probably wouldn't have, because I didn't know the difference between Psalms and Palms or Job and Job. Come on. I'm just telling you, I didn't know one verse. I didn't even know John 3:16, even though I went to church for 24 years of my life. Listen, religion ain't an answer. Relationship with Jesus Christ is. And religion will look at like this and show me what you got, tell me what I'm supposed to know, or entertain me. But if you don't come hungry and searching for God, you ain't going to find Him. Because those that seek Him find Him. Those that not, but see, even if you did come, if you come to a place like this and some many other good churches, praise God, I think we're one, not the only one. But you go to a church that teaches the Word of God, all of a sudden, the veil that the devil wants to put over our eyes to keep us from seeing the light of truth and the light of Jesus Christ, when that comes off and you start having answers to questions, solution to problems, you want to hear what's being said, because now you got answers. Come on. That was me in a nutshell. Now I found out that I could have what they had. I could have what Peter, Paul, James, and John had. And that interests me. Before, I just was like, oh, whoop-de-doo. It was good that God met with them and I believed in God. But I had never done what God said to do with Him, with His Son, and that's make Him the Lord and Savior of my life. The day I did, I got saved after 24 years of being deceived. The point that I'm making is that we have a responsibility. If God said we can win, then we can win. And it begins first by just taking Him at His Word, because His Word is Him talking to you, and then saying exactly or agreeing with God. How can two walk together, Amos 3:3 says, unless you walk together, unless you agree. So agreeing, we must agree with God. And the first way you're going to agree with God is just say, okay, God, now thanks be to You. Wake up in the morning and say, God, I don't know where everything's headed, but You do. But I know this, You're going to cause me to triumph today. You're going to lead me in the victory. Come on. That's what we should be saying. Romans 8:31, 32, and 37 says it like this. What shall we say to these things? In other words, all the things that's coming against us in this world, because things do come. We live in a fallen world whose God is Satan. In other words, the little g god of this world system is Satan. I just lost a lot of people. Not in here, because you know. But I'm not just talking to you now. I'm talking to people even online. So many people, even Christians, are confused. They say, well, God's in control of everything. No, He's not. He's in control of His kingdom. Listen, when people say God is in control of everything, no, he ain't. Look at you one moment. Put the mirror up. He ain't controlling you. You got free will. He can't make you come to church. He can't make you love your spouse. He can't make you love your neighbor. He gave you a free will. And so all these things, religion has taught us. Many times, if it can't be proven by the Bible, see, people just eat that hook, line, and sinker. God is in control of everything. Well, if he is, then he's doing a bad job doing it. Because he is not, because the scripture says he is the little g God of this world system. In other words, when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, they gave Satan their authority. And they were the original little g gods. That means rulers over the earth. This is why Jesus referred repeatedly, three different times in the book of John, to Satan as the ruler of this world, or the evil genius of this world. Because he is. He has a right to be here. And the scripture says, calls him in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, the little g god of this world system. Matter of fact, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says this whole world lies under the power of the evil one. So is he stronger than God? Absolutely not. That's why Jesus Christ came and Jesus Christ won back the authority for every person that would receive him as Lord. And that authority we have in part. And that authority in part helps us to do what Jesus told us to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel and destroy the works of the devil. So we win the lost, make disciples, and destroy the works of darkness while we're at it. So it means that we have power over all the power of the enemy. So the devil doesn't control us. We're not under the control. God's kingdom is not under control. His people is not under control of the devil unless you don't know better and you consent to it or just play dead. But we don't have to. We can know what the word says and know the truth, and the truth may set us free. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? All things. All things. Don't sound like a losing proposition, but rather a winning one. And then in verse 37, it says, nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. So discipleship is, now let me add something to this. It's important that we understand in what God has done to set us free through Jesus Christ. One thing that he didn't say we would be void of or free from, and that's persecution. As long as we live in this world, if you love Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. And so Paul was, and so we will be. In other words, there's going to be assignments against us from evil spirits as well as from people, unbelieving people. Paul had it. We're going to have it. We'll never be free from persecution until we get to heaven. The scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, they that live a godly life in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Matter of fact, it's an end time sign that we should realize why the growing persecution of the church, not just here, but around the world is. But take heart, church. We are his disciples. And greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Discipleship is about our spiritual knowledge of God and our application of it in our lives, which enables us to win in life and over the issues and problems of life. Amen. Let's go to number 21, and we'll be closing on this tonight. Number 21, hope you're getting something tonight. Discipleship is done through teaching, training, and equipping. Let's look at several scriptures that's here, or that's got one here. Let's begin in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And then we're gonna use several others that are not there. This is why you have this notes to be able to take. Verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles, some, this is talking about the gifts that Jesus set for the body of Christ. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Here's why he gave them. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. As I turn here myself tonight, it is important that we understand how verse 12 tells us for the perfecting of the saints. The word for them means this is God's intention. In other words, Christ's intention for giving these gifts, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, is for this. The intention was for the perfecting of the saints. This word perfecting, I won't have time tonight to go into it, but I will tell you this word perfect would be better translated as the equipping or the maturing or the fully furnishing of the believer. It means to fully prepare or to equip the saints. What is he trying to fully prepare us for? For, it tells us, for the work of the ministry. So this tells us that there is a, before we ever really go and do great things for God, God is trying to mature us. He's trying to fully prepare us, to equip us. He's trying to grow us in a relationship with Him because everything should flow out of a relationship of Him. In other words, all our work, all our service to God, for God, and to others should flow out of an overflow of our relationship with God. And God is fully preparing us, not just so that we have a close relationship with Him, which is first and foremost, but also from that place, we actually do the things that He prepared for us to do. God has a plan for our life, and God has a prepared good works according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9 that He prepared for us. Ephesians 2 verse 8 through 10 actually says that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. Or one translation says, we are His masterpiece. Look at your neighbor and say, hello, masterpiece. Praise the Lord. Hello, masterpiece. Praise God. You are His masterpiece, recreated unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that you and I should walk in them. So before we ever got saved, before we ever came to Christ, before we ever had an inkling that God loved us, wanted to do anything for our life, and had a life plan and a path plan for us to walk in, God did. God did. And this book was written to help us to see this, so that through the Word and through the Spirit, we could find that plan. And so, notice it says for the equipping. So the equipping, the fully maturing, and the preparing is so that we can do the work of the ministry. This is what discipleship is for. Amen. It is, according to number 21, is done through, and it's done through teaching, training, and equipping. Amen. So teaching, training is equipping. Amen. Let's look at Acts 2, verse 42. Acts 2, verse 42. On the day of Pentecost, when the 3,000 got saved, here's what they immediately did, you'll find. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking in bread, and in prayers. Notice the very first thing that said they did, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The first thing, and I'm going to prove to you, and unfortunately I'm not going to have time tonight to prove it the way I want to. I will next week, God willing. Is the place that doctrine has to hold in every believer's life if you're going to be a disciple, a true disciple. It is impossible to be the disciple that God wants you to be without His word doctrine affecting our life in a positive and a ever-increasing way. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Other translation says they completely devoted themselves to this. So in other words, what was being taught by the apostles, the disciples understood, this is my first lifeline. It's my lifeline, even though I have Jesus, it's how I'm going to be trained to be Christ-like, His disciple, and to know God and to walk as a disciple. This is the first thing they did. Come on. Now, it's not the only thing they did, but it's very clear it is the very first thing that they did. I used to call this, I still do, I haven't taught it in a long time, it's the new believer's guideline to grow up in God. If you want to know how to grow up in God, these are four steps right here. But we never get away from any of them. Notice the very first thing, they continued steadfastly. One translation says they devoted their time to the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. That's what the word doctrine means. It means teaching. Actually, it means establish truths that we're to live by. Jesus, it says he taught them, it would do you well every time you read the four Gospels, circle every time when you read it, every place where it says Jesus taught, Jesus preached, Jesus healed. You see, he did more teaching than he did anything else. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you're going to receive from God, you're going to have faith in God. Because the invariable law of God, listen to me, says, according to your faith, be it done unto you. Matthew 9:29, according to your faith, not God's faith. He's got all faith. Ain't no lack there. According to your faith, be it done unto you. And so, a lot of times we're just waiting for God to do something. He's waiting for us to believe Him. Amen. And so, this is why this would be so important for us. As we go on, let's look at Acts 14, verse 21 and 22. We're going to be reading this from the Amplified Translation. Once again, I've driven the point home of how important doctrine is. A doctrine, right doctrine, is so important for every believer in order for them to be true disciples. Unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to get to the other verses that prove this out really clearly, but I trust that next week we will, if the Lord wills. So, let's look at this. And when they had preached the good news, the gospel, to that town, and made disciples of many people. You have to make disciples. You're not born a disciple. You're born again, you're saved. You're a convert, you're saved. Wonderful, wonderful. Heaven is, I'm not downplaying that one bit. That's the first step. But you have to make disciples. This is so important. Because so many people are lost by this lack, or people never getting that or understanding this. This is why we must put an emphasis on it. And let me tell you, we all play a part in that. I played a part in that in my life. The first 15 years before I was ever born, first 15 years of me being born again and saved, I had to become a disciple. Every time the doors were open, Pastor Deb and I were here. Unless we were on vacation. We were here. Because we wanted to be discipled. And we knew the importance of that in order for us to be free. Because true disciples are free. Or at least they're free in areas. And how many of you can grow in that? Over time, you'll grow. You can be free in an area and not free in another area just because you don't know what to do. But you can learn to do. And I learned here. And you know what? Here's something I learned. You can't, nobody, no pastor, no five-fold ministry gift can pastor sheep that don't stay in the fold. You know what happens to sheep that don't stay in the fold? They get ate by the wolves. And there's plenty of wolves out there. There's plenty of wolves out there. Hallelujah. Oh, there's a lot I could say here. I better not meddle too anymore. And when they heard, I think I will. Praise the Lord. I heard a couple of laughs. I don't have time to turn there now, but it warns us over the New Testament there in Timothy. Paul was talking to Timothy. And he says, silly women will let people in their houses that will speak perverse things that lead them away after Satan and not after God. I'm paraphrasing it, but that's more or less what he said. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, I resent that because I'm a woman. You said silly women. Well, the point that I'm making is he said that, okay? But, listen, you don't have to, you know, you say, well, it could be men too. But he used that for a purpose. Now, listen, Lord, I hope I didn't lose nobody. So what ends up happening is you say, well, I'm good because I don't let no stranger in my house. No, but you let in the Communist News Network every day. And all the unbelieving stuff that's on the TV and all the other stuff. If you fill yourself up with that on the Communist News Network, full of propaganda and lies, the only thing you can judge anything by that know what truth and error is that word right there. Hallelujah. So what should we be listening to? The Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. You know what? It's fine to know what's going on, but you can find out in an overview, not 3 hours later. Come on. Okay. They had preached the gospel. I'm going to finish with this. They preached the good news, the gospel, to that town and made disciples of many people. They made disciples. And they went back to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. They went back to. How many? We should understand this, that repetition is the power of discipleship. It's not only the motor of learning, it is the power of discipleship. Verse 22 goes on and says this, establishing and strengthening their souls. This is what the apostles did. They were establishing and strengthening the souls and the hearts of the disciples, urging and warning and encouraging them to stand in the faith, telling them that it's through many hardships and tribulations that we must enter into the kingdom of God. Come on, Brother Ryan, and help me in closing. Notice what disciples have done to them. Here's what they have continued done to them. They hear things that establish them, strengthen their souls and hearts. They are urged and warned and encouraged to stand firm in the faith. And they also warn them that everything that glitters ain't gold. That everything that once you're saved doesn't mean that everything's going to fall off you from heaven like ripe cherries off a tree. That you'll never have any more challenges, tests, or trials. Matter of fact, they just begun. Because the enemy don't like what happened. But tough! If this is why you have to be taught the Word of God so you know how to respond to the issues and problems and the troubles and the tests and trials and the temptation. Satan is the master of temptation. That's his number one work. Temptation. That's how he got Adam and Eve to fall. That's how he tried to get Jesus to fall, but he didn't. But there's been many fallen heroes through temptation. But this is why you need to come, because tonight the things that happened today or last week, the week before, that you're still dealing with. Through the Word of God, you can be established, strengthened. Souls, your minds and your hearts established and strengthened. And you're urged, warned and encouraged to stand firm in the faith. That's what discipleship does, and that's how we become disciples. It's through all of that. And you don't get that just by staying home. And you don't get that just on your own. Not 100%. Listen, you do need to be studying. You do need to be reading on your own. You need to be doing all those things. But you won't get everything that you need on your own, or Jesus lied about it. And Jesus didn't lie about it. This is why he gave pastors. This is why he gave those fivefold ministry gifts. It's why he set them in the church, and why he gave local churches and made us a part of it, so that not only could we become healthy and strong, but in the process of us, we're helping others, because somebody else needs what you have. Let's stand to our feet tonight. And we're going to do two things. Bow your hearts and heads with me in closing. If you're here tonight